Okay, shall we all take our Bibles? Take our Bibles. There's no specific passage that we're going to turn to today. We're going to look at a variety of passages. And before we start, can I just ask, you know, Christmas is all about a time of giving and sharing, right? Let's just have some volunteers. Okay, usually Christmas, what people will do is that if you go to town at this point, at this time of the year, you'll be packed. Everywhere you get people shopping and there'll be discounts, sales, because everybody wants to get a gift for someone. And we have this thing, in Christmas tradition, that's called a Christmas list, right? So all I want for Christmas, all someone wants for Christmas is something, something. So can I just have a quick, some answers thrown out? What would you want to have for Christmas, this Christmas? Anyone? What do you want to have for this Christmas? Adrian? Chocolate, okay. Very easily satisfied, okay. Anybody else? Chocolate. Jacob, what do you want? More chocolates. What do you want for Christmas, this Christmas? Huh? Anything, anything. What do you want? He's contented, okay. Okay, who else? Wei Tong, what do you want for Christmas? Okay, sitting at the table together with loved ones and eating. Anyone, Pastor, what do you want for Christmas?
1,000 souls.
1,000 souls, okay. Anybody else? Quick, come on, come on. Someone older. Anyone?
Older.
What do you want for Christmas?
I want to have more time reading the Word of God.
Okay, you want to have more time reading?
Sharing the people. Uh-huh. The unsafe people outside.
Okay, that's very good. Anyone else?
You want a new pastor in the church?
New pastor. Oh, you don't want the old pastor. Anyone else? What do you want for Christmas? What do you want for Christmas? Jerry? Anything? Okay. Okay, generally, you know, people will want to have a Christmas list. They want to have lots of things, a new car, a new computer, a new house, maybe something smaller like a new blender, a new TV set, and things like that. But what we're going to talk about today is really about that. What do we want for Christmas? And if you are taking notes, right, the title for today's message would be All I Want for Christmas, All I Want for Christmas. And what I really want for Christmas and what we're going to talk about today is something called passion. Before you think, wow, some motivational talk. It's not. It's passion. The word passion is a very interesting word. You hear it a lot these days, right? How people say that, oh, in this life, you must have passion. In do things, you must have passion. I never really understood what passion really... In fact, no. Actually, I understood what passion was when I was really young. For those who are old enough, you know, you remember the Malaysia Cup days? The Malaysia Cup days. I was in primary school then. So I was a... Malaysia Cup fan. I love watching the Singapore team play. And it was crazy time, you know, 60,000 people, 50,000 people packed into National Stadium watching the national team play against the Malaysian side. My father was a very, very, very crazy and passionate Malaysian Cup fan. When he was dating my mom, before I came into existence, when he was dating my mom, they actually stayed overnight at the Malaysian railway station to queue up for tickets so that they can watch a match. So when he told me all this, it was very interesting. And I really understood what passion is about back then. So I grew up being very passionate about Malaysian Cup football. Back then, we didn't have the luxury of... My mum didn't allow us to watch TV a lot. So what my brother and I did was during match days in the night, they have live commentary on the radio. So my brother and I would be studying in the room with a radio turned on. So we'd be listening to the match as we study lah. So that was how passionate I was. So the first time I remember I went to the stadium, I was very young. And I was like, wow, I walked in the stadium, it was so, the atmosphere was so amazing. And I even persuaded my father to buy me a t-shirt that says, some of you may remember this, it says Singapore Diehard Fan at the back. I was really passionate about it. I followed every news you have about the Malaysian Cup football. I know every player in the team, I know their age, I know everything about them. I was really passionate about it. But what really is passion? The word passion actually comes from the Greek word. It originated, not Greek word, sorry, Latin word, passio, which actually started because it was a word used to describe the passions of Christ, the sufferings and the intense feelings of Christ when Christ was going through the sufferings on the cross. If you look through the Merriam-Webster dictionary, passion means an intense, driving, or overpowering feeling or emotion. And it was used to describe the intense suffering and feelings of the Lord Jesus on the cross. I'm always impressed by passionate people, aren't you? Whether is it in church or at work or outside, some hobbies, some people collect stamps, some people collect candy wrappers. I don't know. Some people are just so passionate about what they do. People who are passionate always give me a good impression because they tell me and they show me that they believe in what they do and they really put all their heart into it. But what we are going to talk about today is not about passions of the world, because we have lots of that in the world. We have passions of the world, people who do passionate things. But what we are going to talk about is spiritual passion. There are many passionate people in the Bible. We have the apostles who were martyred for the faith, who died for the Lord Jesus. We have Apostle Paul. We have Daniel and Moses. We have Noah, David, and the other heroes of the Old Testament. But do you know who's the most passionate person, or rather, who's the person with the most passion for spiritual things in the Bible? It's of course the Lord Jesus. Okay, the Lord Jesus is the one with the most passion for spiritual things. We're going to look at three areas where Jesus was passionate about, and I hope it's our prayer for this Christmas for us to be passionate about these things Jesus were as well. So all I want for Christmas really is, number one, a passion for God. If you take your Bible, let's turn to Luke chapter 2. So all I want for Christmas, number one, a passion for God. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. I'm going to read. You don't have to read, but you just follow as I read, okay? Luke 41 through 49. Luke chapter 2, verse 41 to 49. Now his parents went to Jerusalem, meaning the Lord Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they had found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he, meaning the Lord Jesus, said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist it not that I must be about my father's business? The Lord Jesus was passionate about God. Even from a very young age. So teenagers, children, don't think that, you know, oh, no, I'll get serious about God when I'm about to get married. Or I get serious about God when I grow older. The Lord Jesus was passionate about God when he was very young. Amen. He knew about the Word. He studied the Word. He even discussed the law with the people in the temple. So the Lord Jesus was very, very passionate about God. Many of us are like this, you know, when we first started out, when we were young in the faith, like the Lord Jesus, when we were young in the faith, we are very passionate, right? When we just got saved, I go to church every day. I want to be in church every day. I read the Bible every day. I sing hymns to myself every day in the bathroom, everywhere I do. I want to praise God. That's good. That's good. We are all passionate for God when we first got saved. We want to be in church every day. But you know what? Many of us, a few months later, a few years later, we kind of grow cold. We think that, maybe I'll just take it slow first. We become preoccupied with the things of the world. The Lord Jesus wasn't someone like this. From the start, as a child, he was passionate for God. And till the very, very last moment of his life, if you remember the account in the Garden of Gethsemane before the Lord Jesus was crucified, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 to 39, the Lord Jesus went there. He knew that he was going to die. He was nearing the end of his earthly life. But yet, you know, he did not give up. He continued to pray to God and continue to have a fellowship with God. That was how passionate the Lord Jesus was with God. For God. Can I challenge everyone here to have a passion for God? The word passion means to have an intense feeling and overwhelming emotion for the Lord and God. Do we have a passion for God? I think many Christians, including myself, we will go through some phases in our life, you know, we will start thinking, you know, you start to grow cold, we start to have that, we lack that kind of passion, you know, we really go all out. There's God's word is being preached, I want to be there. There's souls to be saved, I want to share the gospel with these souls. We need to go back to this point where we are all passionate about Christ. Remember the moment when you were saved? I remember when I was saved in the teens camp. After the teens camp ended, I went home, I sat on the bus. I took a bus home myself. I was singing hymns to myself, the hymns that I learned in teens camp, because I remember I was so passionate about God. I am still passionate about God, but that time I was so passionate about God. And we need to keep this going. The Lord Jesus did not only start out passionate about God as a child. When he ended his earthly ministry, he was still passionate about God. So all I want for Christmas, number one, is to have a passion for God. And the second thing I want for Christmas, let's turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. 1 John 4, 20. 1 John 4, 20. 1 John is before 2 John. 1 John 4:20. Okay, the Bible says in 1 John 4:20. Shall we all read that together? Yeah. We'll get everyone awake. Okay, 1, 2. Are you there? Hang on. Okay, 1, 2, 3. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? No, it's easy for people to say, I have a passion for God. It's easy for people to say, I love God. Right? It's easy, right? It's easy for to say that, oh yeah, I love God. But the Bible says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, the Bible calls you a liar. For that he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So the first thing I want for Christmas is a passion for God. The second thing I want for Christmas is a passion for the brethren. You know, many people say they have no problem having a passion for God. But when it comes to a passion for our imperfect brethren, for an imperfect sinner, we have problems. Jesus had passion for God. He also had passion for the brethren. The Bible teaches us that we say that, yeah, I love God, but if I have a problem with my brethren that is not resolved, and I don't like my brethren in Christ, the Bible says, we are liars. How can we love God, who we cannot see? Say we love God and we cannot see Him, but how can we say, yeah, you know what I mean? So some of us here have something against our brethren in the church. It could be something that happened recently. It could be something that happened long time ago. It could be a long-standing problem. I think as we come to the end of the year, especially during this Christmas time, let's all take this opportunity to reconcile any differences. It's normal and it's common to have offenses. But what you do when you're offended and what you do when you've offended someone is the key to establishing a good relationship with your brethren. Do you know what's the mark of a true Christian? I used to think that, never mind. I realized this, something very interesting. The mark of a true Christian, sometimes we are fundamental Baptists, we are very afraid to mention the word love. It's like, oh, that's for the charismatics. We fundamental Baptists, we stand on truth. But the Bible teaches that in John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus, when he saw his disciples, he gave them a new commandment. And this is the character, the identifying factor of any Christian. Let's turn to John chapter 13. How would someone who is not a Christian know that you are a Christian? The Bible explains that in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, the Bible says in verse 34 and 35, John 13, verse 34 and 35, Bible says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one for another. The identifying factor, the identifying trait of a Christian is love for the brethren. Love for the brethren. The Lord Jesus told the disciples, love one another. If you love one another, people of the world will be able to see, hey, you are a Christian. So how can we lead people to Christ? How can we influence people for Christ when we, as a church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, have grievances against one another which are never resolved? If we cannot love one another, how can others know that we are Christians? Let's learn from the Lord Jesus. Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus still called him friend.
When Peter denied Jesus, the Lord still forgave him and trusted him, telling him to feed my sheep. When the Romans were crucifying the Lord Jesus and the Jews were crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him," the Lord Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The Lord Jesus had passion for the brethren. That's love. Our Lord Jesus had a love for his brethren. His disciples fled and abandoned him, but the Lord Jesus still forgave them. Some of us get offended at the slightest thing, you know. We get, just like Brother Jacob shared, how he was so quick-tempered. And I'm very quick-tempered, too, sometimes. And sometimes we get offended at the slightest thing with our brethren, and we cannot forgive them. Not the Lord Jesus. He was betrayed. He was betrayed to die on the cross, but he still forgave those people who betrayed him because he had love and passion for the people. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, the Bible says that whosoever hateth his brother, very strong words here, but this is what the Bible says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he had laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I remember many years ago, during church camp, I asked, who's willing to die for me? Uncle Roland, raise up your hand. Amen. And I hope he's still willing. He's still willing. Still willing. So the Bible says that the Lord Jesus died for us, leaving us as an example. The Bible says the ultimate show of your love for the brethren is that when you're willing to die for that someone. So some people say that, you know, that's too extreme. Yes, that's extreme. Having a passion for the brethren does not always mean dying for them. What about the little things, doing something good for them, like meeting their needs? You know that this brethren is having a financial problem. This brethren doesn't have enough money to buy food. We can meet their needs. What about sending SMS of encouragement? Giving a phone call and email to encourage them? Just doing little things for our brethren. Some of us still bear grudges and grievances against our brethren in church. It's easy to say, you know, oh, I've forgiven you. But can I say this? If there is a misunderstanding or offense, a problem between two person in church, and you say that, oh yeah, we have forgiven each other, it's settled. But after you say that, at the relationship, you're not talking to one another still, that means it's never fully been resolved. So, the Bible says that, you know, for us to have a passion for our brethren, it's easy to say you have forgiven someone, but if you're not on talking terms today, you have not really forgiven, and the relationship has not been reconciled. The Bible is, because the Bible says in John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, to love in tongue, not love in tongue, but in deed and truth. If you say you have forgiven, but have you, are you still on talking terms? If not truly forgiven the person. So all I really want for Christmas, this Christmas season, number one, is to have a passion for God. Number two, a passion for the brethren. So, but before you think, passion for them, I'm willing to die for you. You don't have to do that. I mean, when it comes to the point where you have to do that, you should do that. But the little things like, you know, just a pat of encouragement, just like SMS, I think that goes really a long way to having a passion for the brethren. All I want for Christmas, passion for God, passion for the brethren. And the last passion that I want to have for Christmas, let's all turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 36 to 38. Shall we all read that together? Matthew 9, 36 to 38. 1, 2, 3. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted, and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest. All I want for Christmas, the third thing I want for Christmas, is a passion for the lost. And I think that it's easy to lose this passion for the lost. You know, we live in a day and age where everything is very event and program driven. Even in our churches, we can sometimes be caught up with, oh, let's have this program in January, let's have this program in February, let's have this in March. And then April, May, we plan what's there for the whole year. And then we do all out to make sure that the event goes well. Everything must be nice. But sometimes we forget what is the main purpose of church. The Lord has given us the Great Commission, that we are to go into the world and preach the gospel. The Lord Jesus had a passion for the lost. He saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. My personal desire for Ambassador is to be a church of people filled with passion for the lost. If we are not winning souls to Christ as a church, ABC would have just been, we'll just be a social club. Sometimes it's easy to miss the big picture. We can have 10 youth camps a year. The youth, we can have 10 youth camps a year, we can have 12 VBSs a year. But if we are not winning anybody to Christ, and we are too focused, if we are so focused on just running events after events, we have lost the big picture. The Lord Jesus had a passion for the lost. It's good to have these events, don't get me wrong. It's good to have a program. But let's not get caught up in the little details about how it should be run. Too caught up, I mean, and focus more on winning more souls for Christ and meeting the needs of the lost. What about we have tracting on Tuesday and Wednesday? You need to have a passion for loss. I remember many years ago when I was a Christian in our church. When it comes to tracting, you have 20, 30 people going out for tracting, having a passion for the loss. I don't know about you, but sometimes I wonder how many Christians in Bible-believing churches actually believe that hell is a real place. Because their action, our action rather, sometimes prove otherwise. We say that, yeah, we believe in a literal hell, and if you're not safe, you'll go to hell. But if people are going to hell, what are we doing about it? The Bible says, Apostle Paul says, the Apostle Paul is a man of passion, and he had a passion for the lost. He said in the book of 1 Corinthians, to them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak become I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. The Apostle Paul was someone with a passion for the lost. He suffered so much. He suffered shipwreck, he was tortured, he was beaten up. For what? Not for money, not for glory, because he wanted to get the gospel out so that some lost soul can come to get to know the Lord Jesus. After going through so much for the Lord, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Acts chapter 20 verse 24, he still said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I receive of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He went through all these things to risk his life, and his reason is so that I can preach the gospel. And don't think that, there's something for adults to do. Young people, should start now. You have friends, you have classmates, you have best friends, you have teachers, you have principals, you have the canteen auntie who sells you chicken rice in the school. They all need Christ. You know, sometimes we are really Sunday Christians. We come to church on Sunday, yes, we're going to win someone for Christ. Then we go up Monday to Saturday. And we really forget, how often do we look at someone who is not a Christian around us, our good friend, our colleagues, and look at them and say, hey, that's someone I need to lead to Christ. Or do you look at someone and say, hey, that's someone I really enjoy my time with. I want to have dinner with him. I want to have lunch with him. Or are you looking at someone who is not a Christian and say, that's someone who really needs Christ? We need to put on our spiritual glasses. A few months ago, I think about 2 to 3 months ago, I had the privilege to photograph someone. Her name is Madam Fu. Full name, Madam Fu Piao Ching. She was in her 40s. So, what happened was that she had stage 4 cancer. So, she wanted to be photographed towards the end of her life, to have some family photos taken. So I said, okay, tell you what, I'll do it for you. So I went to meet her. The first time I met her, I had a shock, because I knew that she had stage 4 cancer, but I had no idea it was so advanced. So when I met her, she was literally bloated. Her face was round, and she had no hair. She was lying on the bed and she couldn't move. She couldn't even turn around and look at me. Her eyes was opening and closing. She had cancer of the lungs, which spread to the brain. And she was battling for the disease for a few years. So when I first met her, you know, I thought, I'll find a chance to share the gospel with her. So I did the family a favor. What I did was I took some family photos with her. I took pictures of her with her husband and her children. And then I passed them the photos. I remember her brother said this to me. Her brother is just a few years older. He said this to me. He was very thankful, you know, the family was very thankful that I took pictures for them before Madam Fu passes away, because she's going to pass away anytime. So the brother told me this. He said in Mandarin. I'm going to say in Mandarin. He said, 我姐姐能认识你是她的福气. In English, it means, he told me that my sister has this opportunity to know you. It's her fortune. It's a good fortune. And I so wanted to tell him at point in time, you know, there's someone else that you should know, and I think there's a greater fortune. But I did not have the courage to do so. You know, I was shy. You know, sometimes it's not easy because of the family of 30 people there. So I thought, you know, I need to find another way to share the gospel with this person. I was very shy, and true enough, after I left the house, it's always like this, right? After you leave, and then you kind of forget about it. And then many days later, I went back to pass them the CD of pictures, and I got reminded, you know, I really, really, really. But again, I dare not get the courage to do it. So what I did was I took a track. I went downstairs after I was leaving. I left it in her letterbox. I don't know whether the family read it or not, but a few weeks later, I got a call from the husband saying that, you know, her wife has passed away. I don't know whether she read the track. I don't think so. But it's a sober reminder, you know, that a life was there, a soul was hanging between heaven and earth, heaven and hell, I mean, and I had a chance to share the gospel. And because of timidness, because of inadequacy, I wish I had been more bold in sharing the gospel. I attended a funeral. The family said whether I could photograph the funeral, help them photograph. I said, yeah, sure. So they were so thankful. And that time, I really, 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 my prayer was that, you know, I wish that they stop being thankful to me, and I could show them, you know, another person that they can be thankful to. So that's it. A soul went to hell because I did not share the gospel. And I think let's all internalize that. It doesn't have to be someone in stage 4 cancer. It could be your parents. It could be your friend. It could be the person sitting beside you in school. It could be the auntie that goes to the market every day, that you passes by her house every day. I think it's important for us Christians to put on spiritual glasses. And just a few weeks ago, when I forgot about it, you know, it's like, oh yeah, at the time during the funeral, I asked God, you know, God forgive me. I should have shared the gospel. I was bothered, but being the forgetful people we are, you know, weeks went by, and you kind of just like forget about it, right? And then decisions you make for the Lord, you kind of forget. And then a few weeks ago, I received a thank you card from the family, and then they put a picture of her inside. She looked really different, and it says, "Dear Desmond, thank you for your help to the family during our sister's last days. We are grateful that you went out of your way beyond your call of duty to help us. We are thankful that those beautiful photos serve as precious memories for each of us. Thank you again. We appreciate your help and your friendship. All the best." And it just kind of reminded me, they're thankful for the beautiful photos that I gave them that can remind them of their sister, when I actually had the chance to give them the opportunity to see their sister once again. So let it be a sober reminder for all of us that, like the Lord Jesus, we need to have a passion for the lost. So all I already want for Christmas, number one, a passion for God. Number two, a passion for the brethren. And number three, a passion for the lost. What do you want for Christmas, can I ask? A new car? A bigger house? A better job? A new computer? Nothing wrong with all this. I would love to have all these things. But you know, if the Lord Jesus is coming back again soon, and we know He is, and this might be our last Christmas, this might be my last Christmas, it's my prayer to have, you know, a passion for God, a passion for brethren, a passion for the lost. And can I challenge you and ask you, what do you want for Christmas? Can I ask Pastor to close us in one prayer?